I want to say what a joy it is to be with you folks today. Most of all, I'm thankful for God's grace and His salvation. I'm thankful for my brother in Christ and my physical brother. And when I told him I was going to come to visit, he said, "Would you bring the message?" And I feel very honored to be able to be with you and share with you something that the Lord has laid on my heart. It's a message I believe is so vitally important, and it deals with the new birth. Before we begin, I'd like you to turn in your Bible, please, to John, the 3rd chapter. We'll read here, and then I'd like to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." May God bless this word into our hearts this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Father, we're thankful for the blessings of this day, for life and health. Father, for every good and perfect gift that's come from your gracious hand. Father, we feel so blessed to be here this morning. We might worship you, Father, and lift up praise to your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's gathered in this place. Lord, we thank you for Van and Anita, for their home, for their family, for their hospitality. We pray now that, Father, the Holy Spirit of God might give us wisdom and insight, clearness of thought, that, Lord, we might have receptive ears to what the Spirit of God would teach us in your word. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace we've come to know you. And that, Father, we've been forgiven of our sins, and you've given to us eternal life through our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks for all these things. In his name we pray. Amen. Bear with me with the technology. I'm not used to this, but we'll try to do this. I have a great concern. I've had it for a long time. I believe one of the most misunderstood and neglected doctrines among the church today is the doctrine of regeneration, of being born again. It's been perverted, it's twisted. But I want us to see this morning what the Bible has to say about it. And so I've got some thoughts, and I need to click that. There we go. Oh, young people, I'm supposed to remind you this. Got four questions for you, okay? And my brother Van, I think you'll follow up with this.
I'll follow up with
that. He'll follow up later on. The first one is, why is it necessary for people to be born again? Okay? Secondly, name four things the new birth is not. We're going to talk about that. What are some pictures of the new birth that the Scriptures give us? And then lastly, give some examples of the new birth. So listen for those things. I'll try to kind of give you some hints as we go along. Being born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the Bible says, and various commentators have different opinions about why he came by night. Some people say that he was just afraid to be seen with Jesus. I'm not too sure about that. I think sometimes that Nicodemus was a man who had responsibilities. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. He had obligations to take care of during the daytime. I believe from what he said about Jesus, to Jesus, that he respected our Lord and the things that he was involved with. And the night was about the best time for both of them for him to see Jesus. That's just a thought. I don't have any proof of that. But he comes to Jesus and he makes a very interesting statement to Jesus. He says, Rabbi, which is a term of respect, or teacher, or master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I want to share with you that right there, I believe, is some insight that the Lord was already working in the heart of Nicodemus. That he had shown Nicodemus something about our Lord when he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How many of the Pharisees were willing to admit that? You read through the Gospels, and they were constantly after Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. And of course, he would not be killed until he laid down his life. They did not take it from him, but he laid it down. Look at Jesus' answer to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he what? May not? Will not? Should not? What's he say? Cannot. He cannot. I believe every word of God is pure. I believe this Bible is accurate. And the words that are recorded and translated for us are accurate. Cannot. Young people, you need to learn the difference between can and may. I was taught that early as a young person. If you ask your parents, can I do something? They may say to you, well, I know you have the ability to do it. And that's what the word can mean. You have the ability to do it. You need to ask the question, may I? Do I have permission to do it? When I was a young person, I'd learned how to drive. I got my driver's license. And I'd say, Mom and Dad, can I borrow the car tonight? That wasn't the right question. The question was, may I? Do I have your permission? They knew I had the ability to drive the car. I had my license. I'd gone through the tests. I've done all the driving tests and so forth. The question was, may I? Do I have your permission? This word cannot is very important. It appears here in verse 3. It also appears in verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is important. We do not have the ability to even see the kingdom of God. We don't have the ability to understand the things of God. We don't have the ability to enter into the kingdom of God unless something takes place in our hearts and lives. Jesus is saying that it exists except you be born again. Something has to take place. Now Nicodemus, naturally, he was thinking on the physical realm. He says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Oh, I need to switch my slide here. Well, see, we've got a problem. Every human being that's ever lived, since Adam, except for our dear Savior, has had a problem. And that problem is we are in a lost condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says we're what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I worked in the funeral business for 14 years. I didn't do any embalming, but I had contact with families and so forth. I know what a dead person looks like. I know that a dead person cannot do anything. You see, the problem with the modern gospel today is it says that the dead man has the ability to do something. Well, I know that a dead person lying there doesn't have the ability to do a thing. You could put the miracle-working drug on the side of that casket. Say, now all you have to do is reach out and take it. And you could be raised from the dead. They can't do it. We're in that condition spiritually, you see. We are spiritually, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Our minds are, as the Lord Jesus talks about in Matthew 13, when he talks about the parable of the sower, our eyes are blind, our ears are deaf, and our hearts are hard. We're not capable. We don't have the ability. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature children of wrath. We are lost creatures. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have the ability to make the change that's necessary to either see the kingdom of God or to enter the kingdom of God. So, first thing I want to look at today is what the new birth is not. And I want you to turn back just a page or so in your Bible to the first chapter of John. Marvelous words of the Apostle John here. We'll start at verse 11. I put 12 and 13, but we can start at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the ability, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, after the word name, what do you have in your Bible? Do you have a period? No, you have a colon, don't you? In English, what comes after the colon amplifies or explains the previous statement. Okay? So here we have that colon at the end of that verse. And verse 13 follows, says, which were born. First of all, what the new birth is not, it's not inherited from your parents. It's not of blood. Just because you were born to Christian parents does not make you a Christian. Just because you were born in supposedly a Christian country does not make you a Christian. Just because you do Christian things doesn't make it's not by blood. It's not inherited from your flesh line. He says it's not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. This is the great error that is present in modern Christianity today. They think that in order to become a Christian, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. Well, you don't have the ability to do that, because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Who are these that were given the ability? Not those who are born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. You're not saved because somebody tells you you are, because you signed a card or shook somebody's hand or made some kind of promise. This is another great point of error. It's not by the result of some decree by a religious group. And he makes it here, not by the will of man. Now, although we want people to be saved, and it's my heart's desire, like the Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. He longed for the salvation of the Jewish people. He said, I wish that I could be accursed that they might come to Christ. No matter how much we will that in our own bodies, in our own minds, in our own hearts, we can't do it, can we? And yet somehow we think, and preachers have the misconception that if they can say the right words, if they can present the right kind of argument, or if they can influence people emotionally, that that'll bring them to Christ. We have this thing so switched, and so it's a totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must be born first before we can believe. And that's why the hint of Nicodemus saying what he did gives us evidence that the Lord was already working in his life when he came to Jesus that night. He hadn't received the full understanding of it, but he had a hint of what was going on. And that's the way the Lord works. And we're going to look at some examples of this later on. Also, the new birth is not a result of doing good things. Every religion in the world, except for true biblical religion, puts the emphasis on doing some kind of good deed, working your way to heaven. Is it the Hindus that believe you got to be reincarnated so many times and then finally you enter into the state of nirvana, which is nothingness, to escape from the troubles and the trials of life? What is that, you know? As God's people, the Bible teaches us that if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we receive everlasting life. We have the hope of heaven. We have eternal life with the Son of God, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Son, to worship Him throughout all of eternity. But Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Being born again. You want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 64 in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Don't you? You're a ruler in Israel. Don't you know these things?" He says, speaking of our good works, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like a wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name and stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Brethren, we are under the judgment and the condemnation of Almighty God. We are sinners. We are born in sin, and we manifest that sinful nature in the things that we do. I've always emphasized the fact that you don't have to teach a little child to do wrong. It comes naturally, doesn't it? Why? Because they're sinners. They have the sin nature. You have to teach a child to do what's right and teach them what the Scripture says is right. And then, of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, two favorite verses of many of us. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's not by inherited from your parents. It's not by making a decision or a choice through the mental thing in your mind. It's not decreed by a religious group, and certainly it's not through good works. You can't come to Christ through good works or come to know Him. So what is the nature of the new birth? Well, Jesus is using this, as he did many times, the things that he said, he put in the form of a physical illustration, illustrating a spiritual truth. We know it very commonly in the parables. Here he's using the matter of birth as a picture of what needs to take place. And so there are some things about that we want to think about. First of all, the matter of conception. How does that take place? We know that the conception of a child in the womb of the mother is a result of the relationship between the husband and the wife. Let me ask you a question. Does the child have any decision in that matter? Do they? No, they don't. All right. Another thing about that, the characteristics of that child. I've been taking some courses lately I've been learning about DNA and about heredity. Every one of you is an individual. Your DNA is unique. People who don't believe in predestination, they need to consider the fact that when you are conceived, that you're a unique individual. And that everything about your characteristics, how tall you're going to be, what color your eyes are, your hair, and so forth, it's all predetermined in that DNA. You don't have no choice in it. You have no choice in it. There's no choice in the matter. The characteristics. And also, the time of birth. Now, we know in a physical realm, when a child's conceived, it's roughly 9 months until the child is born. In the spiritual realm, that may be a different matter. It may be a different matter. How does conception take place in the spiritual realm? Well, the Bible says that we are... He says here, in we already mentioned Titus chapter 3, it's the work of the Spirit. It's the working of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:26, the Apostle Paul talks about the washing of the water by the Word. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says the sower went forth and sowed seed. And he said the seed is what? The Word of God. It is our responsibility, it's my responsibility as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel, to preach the word, to sow the seed. I put it out there, I don't know what kind of ground it's going to fall on. Some it's going to fall by the wayside, the fowls of the air are going to come take it and devour it and carry it away, and it has no effect. Some is going to fall in stony places where it doesn't have any root, it doesn't last, and it's burnt. When the sun comes up, it's burned and it dies. There's some places where it's going to be sown and there's thorns and thistles, and it falls in those briar patches, and the thorns and the thistles come and choke it out. And the cares of life. People too involved in the world, they just don't care about it anymore. But thank God some of the seed's going to fall on good ground. I don't know who the good ground is. and neither do you. But when the seed is sown in the good ground, it's the first step, I believe, in the Lord preparing that heart to come to Christ, to bring about that new birth. When a farmer plants seed in the ground, he plants it, he cultivates it, he depends on the Lord to send the rain that's needed, the sunshine, and before you know it, that little sprout comes up out of the ground. Years ago, when our family was at home, we had a garden, and we'd plant corn, and that was the most amazing thing to me. You put those kernels of corn in the ground, covered up, and of course, you'd have to get out there and hoe it, keep the weeds out of it, but that little sprout would come up out of the ground. And first, you know, it was a little, just a little tiny sprout. Then it would come up into a stalk. And then it would branch out. And then you'd have ears that would begin to form out of a little kernel of corn. You didn't know exactly when it was going to happen, but you trusted the Lord it would happen. And that's what we must do. We find that it's the planting of the seed being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, I may not follow this exactly, but you forgive me, and then we'll bear with it. This verse, I want to mention this because it's... this has to do with the seed. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. It's not like a kernel of corn. It's not like a bean that you put in the ground. It's not corruptible. It won't die. It won't rot. You know, some of those kernels of corn, you put two or three in each little place because you make sure one of them would come up. And if more than one come up, you pulled one up because you didn't want too many there. Sometimes if you got too much rain, it would rot in the ground. It would never germinate. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is incorruptible. And when the seed is sown and finds root in good ground that I believe the Lord has prepared, that seed eventually will germinate. I don't know what circumstance it will fall under or how it will come about, but it'll take place. And the Spirit of God will take that seed, He'll germinate it, and He'll bring new life. Bring new life. Now, I want us to look at some examples. This is to show you how this applies actually in the Scripture. And the first one is one of my favorite stories. And I know young people like to sing about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. One day Jesus passed that way and looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for I must abide at thy house, for I'm going to your house today. This is an amazing story, but I want to use it along with these others that I've listed as examples of how the Lord works. The Bible says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. He's probably short like me, and he couldn't get through the crowd, so he ran ahead. And what did he do? He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Zacchaeus, from his human standpoint, was just curious. He wanted to see this guy that everybody's been talking about. And sometimes people are that way. They might come to your meeting because they're curious. They just want to see what's going on. You know, they want to see what's happening. They want to see what you've got to say. So they're curious. And there were people like that in Paul's day, and when he was on Mars Hill, there was someone just curious about Paul and what he had to say. And they came to hear him. And they kind of yawned and went on their way. Some of them did. Some of them believed. But there were those who just said, well, we'll hear more of this later. But Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus and wanted to see who he was. And so he climbed up in the sycamore tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, what does he say? I want to go eat. I want to go to your house. Will you let me go to your house? Did he say that? No. Then he said, now if you decide Zacchaeus to come down, that's all right. No, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I must. This was ordained from before the foundation of the world, Zacchaeus. I've come specifically to Jericho to see you. Looks up and it stops right under that tree. I'm sure of all the people in the world that Zacchaeus didn't expect to have been speak to him was the Lord Jesus. Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Now I don't know where it took place. Somewhere between the limb and the ground. The Lord did a work in that man's heart. He was doing it before then. The Lord was working in that man's heart to put him in that place that God had ordained for him to be. What does the Bible say? He says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now the next verse, in verse 8 of chapter 19 of Luke, says, and Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, I can't understand. When the Lord saved my soul, I recognized him, I confessed him, not just as my Savior, but as my Lord. Master, the one who's in control of my life. I belong to him. He purchased me with his own precious blood. He redeemed me from destruction, from death. He saved me from my sins. He is my Lord. He's my Lord. I owe it all to him. All that I have, all that I am, has come from his gracious hand. It's interesting, and we'll see it again in the account with Saul of Tarsus. He says, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Whenever true regeneration, whenever the new birth takes place, there is going to be evidence of it. There is going to be a change of life. There's going to be a different desire, a different, if you want, a want to. Here's this man who had made his money by taking wrongfully from other people. Oh, he would collect the tax that the Romans wanted him to collect, but then he would add a little bit to it. He just took advantage of his position and he robbed people. So what is the response? What was the manifestation of the new birth in his life? He says, Lord, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anybody from anybody by for a wrong motive or meaning, I'm going to restore him fourfold. I'm going to pay him back, making things right. You know, when you get right with the Lord, you want to make things right, don't you? You want to make things right. If you've offended somebody, you want to go to them. If you've taken from somebody that doesn't belong to you, you want to return it to them. You want to make things right. That's the manifestation. The second one. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus. Oh, what a story. These are all stories of God's grace. And I would submit to you, these are not exceptions. These are examples. I heard many as well, Paul was an exception. No, he's an example. Oh, Zacchaeus was an exception. No, he was an example. It's what God does in the life of people. It's the new birth that takes place. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul of Tarsus, as he was called, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell up to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If there was anybody that's not worthy of the kingdom of God, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was out to destroy the church. He was out to destroy the Christians. He didn't want to have anything. He wanted to take them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and possibly have them put to death. That's how he felt. He stood and watched as they stoned Stephen and gave consent to it. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. The Lord spoke to him. He fell to the earth. He says, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse 5, look what he says. And he said, who art thou? What's the word? Lord. Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, you can't go against the will of God. You can't fight against the will of God. It's going to take place. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, here's the response. Here's the manifestation of what's happened in Saul of Tarsus' life. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Lord Jesus had got his attention, hadn't he? Huh? God said he did a work in his heart and he gave him the desire. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I believe in the life of every true born-again child, there's a desire not only to acknowledge Jesus and recognize Him as Lord, but also to serve Him, to do whatever we can for the cause of Christ. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer in my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received me, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a change. 180 degrees. Just in a few days, he went from persecuting the church to preaching the gospel. That is the work of God. That is what regeneration does. Did Saul have anything to do with that? No, if Saul had been left his own, he would have gone on down the road and he'd gotten those Christians, taken back to Jerusalem. Who knows what would happen? But God ordained. God had a plan. God ordained from before the foundation of the world. He says, he's my chosen vessel, Ananias. He's my chosen vessel. I've chosen him. And you know what? The Bible says that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Huh? Doesn't it say that? That's right. That's right. Thanks be to God. Saul of Tarsus. I like to put the word arrested in there in my outline. Arrested. I mean, there's no explanation. All this free will stuff, that flies in the face of it. We're arrested. We're captured by God's grace. And you know, it's an amazing thing. You may not have wanted to go that way. When the Lord gets a hold of you, you're thankful that He got a hold of you. When the Lord does a work in your heart, you're thankful that it's happened. All right, let's look at another example. Go to the 16th chapter of Acts. This is an amazing... Oh, they're all amazing. Anybody who's saved by God's grace has an amazing story to some extent. Where could we be if it weren't for His grace? Now we'll go back to verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out to the city by the river. This is speaking of Paul and Silas. On the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there thither. You know, the opportunities that we have to go places. Brother Ron's been sharing with us the last couple of days about how he will go into a place and sit down, open his Bible, and strike up a conversation with somebody. The modern-day version of what Paul and Silas were doing here. They were down by the river. The women were, and they went down there and they began to talk to them. And certain a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now look at the next phrase. Whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. Thank God, if you've been saved by God's grace, one day He opened your heart. I'll tell you another thing, according to Ezekiel, and we'll look at that, we pass by that scripture, verse Ezekiel 36, he says, I'll take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. There'll be a change in your heart. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. There's the manifestation of the new birth that has taken place. There's evidence there. There's something that she did. Of course, it reads that she was baptized. It's interesting. Saul was baptized, wasn't he? Lydia was baptized. Another one, this later on this chapter, we go down to the 25th verse. Of course, Paul was preaching and he kind of upset the economic situation in the city where he was. And the rulers of the city, the men of the city were upset with Paul, so they had him thrown in prison along with Silas. It says, At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I'll tell you, brethren, God will do what is ever necessary to bring His children to Himself, to bring His elect. And sometimes He'll send an earthquake. You know, you'd think with all the natural things that have been going on in our world the last several years, people might be made to think, what's going on? The tsunamis, the earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, tornadoes, hurricanes. Massive destruction that the Lord brings upon the earth. There was an earthquake in Philippi that got a hold of this jailer. The Lord used it to shake him. He came in before, but he thought that he was ready to take his own life, because if they escaped, that's what they're going to do with him. They're going to kill him anyway for not keeping the prisoners in jail. But Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody's left. And he came trembling. Sprang came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You see, there was God had done a work already preparing that man's heart. And he asked the question. One of my favorite passages is in Peter, 1 Peter 3:15. He says, But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of hope that's within you, with meekness and fear. That's why we need to be grounded in the Scriptures. That's why we need to memorize the Word of God. That's why we need to commit God's Word to our hearts, that when the opportunity presents itself, someone asks a question, we've got the answer. We can give them a biblical, sound biblical answer. And so this man was brought to the place where he asked the question. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? You know, what must I do to be saved? Of course, Jesus was asked that before by the rich young ruler. And the Lord told him what he needed to do. And he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. You see, some people ask the question, but it's not out of sincere desire, but just out of, you know, selfish wanting to gain something for themselves. But he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. There is the change, isn't it? Probably the same man that probably had beaten them before he threw them in the jail cell, in the dungeon, now ministers their physical needs. Washes their stripes, and here it is, and was what? Baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. A change of life. A change of life. The new birth is the work of God. God will bring it about in his time, in his way, in the right place. He will do the work. And no two are exactly alike. So we go back to John chapter 3. And this is what he says to Nicodemus. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, some people believe the only place you can get saved is in a church service. Well, I gave you some examples here. They were not in church. Zacchaeus was up in a tree. Saul of Tarsus was walking down a road to Damascus. Lydia was sitting down by the river. And the Philippian jailer was keeping guard over prisoners. We had the blessing of having a couple of our children saved at home. The Lord convicted them. They came to know Christ. My daughter, I mentioned for prayer this morning, she's now 31 years old. Goodness. I remember it was on a Wednesday night in our little church. And sometimes we gather, we're about maybe just a few more than what you've got here, not too many, especially on Wednesday night. We gather around the front and we share testimonies, share what something the Lord's said to us or that means something to us. And Laura was standing by my side. And she kind of tugged at it. I said, Laura, what is it? She said, Daddy, the Lord just saved me. She wasn't begged. She wasn't prodded. She wasn't coaxed. It was something very natural, like a birth. Why we think we have to make it happen? Why we think we have to cause it? No, God, by His Holy Spirit, works in His own way, in His own time, to bring it about. And when it is of Him, it is right, and it is good, and it will be productive. But you must be born again. And the only way you can be born again is to be born of the Spirit. By the power of God. Do you see where we've got this thing so twisted and turned around? See, I'm so burdened about this because I hear people say all the time, well, now, all right, now if you'll just believe, you'll be born again. No, 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 no. If you believe, it's evidence that you have been born again. Because you can't believe unless you've been born again. You don't have the ability to do that. Someone asked me if I was going to go down to verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. You know, we have evidence of the fact that Nicodemus became a believer when Joseph of Arimathea came begging the body of Jesus after his death. Nicodemus was with him. And they took the Lord's body and they wrapped it up and they put it in a tomb. But it says Nicodemus was kind of secretive about his faith for fear of the Jews. But that's common with a lot of us. We're a little bit afraid. But I believe the Lord did bring the new birth to this man. And I pray that He's brought it to you. I pray that you know that you've been born again. Not because some preacher told you you were, not because you made some kind of outward profession, but you know down your heart. I remember the night the Lord saved me. Van, we were at a Methodist summer camp, and I came out of that meeting that night. He said, I don't need to even ask you. It was written all over my face. Now, I haven't lived perfect since then. I was, 14, maybe 15 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. But God's been gracious and been faithful. He's kept me, blessed me with a good wife and wonderful family. And give me a little place to serve Him down there in North Carolina. And thank you all for your attention, your attentiveness this morning. Let's bow again in prayer. Father, how thankful we are that you have been so gracious and merciful to us. Lord, like so many, Lord, that are in this world today, Lord, you just have seen fit to let them go on their way. They seem to be content in their sin. They seem to love themselves and their ambitions and their pursuits, and they don't care a thing for you, Lord, and you just let them go. But thank you, Lord, that one day, Lord, you came to where we were and you called us by name. You called us out of darkness into light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shined in our hearts. Lord, you gave us a new life in Christ through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, help us to rightly understand these things. Lord, we'll put our trust in you when it comes to the salvation of lost men, women, boys, and girls. Lord, just help us to be faithful sowers of your seed and depend on you to bring forth the harvest. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this home again, Father, for the blessing that it's been to be in their midst this morning. And Father, we pray that you bless them and continue to make them a light in the midst of this community. Give us grace now, Lord, through the remainder of our time together, and we give you praise for all that you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. The next hymn is number 310. One of my favorites. They asked me to pick out a hymn, and this is the one I picked out. We sing this in our little church down there. In tenderness, he sought me, number 310. And let's stand together as we sing this one. You've been sitting for quite a while. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin. I was dead in trespasses, and he came after me. I was the sheep that was lost out in the wilderness, and he came and sought me. I was the one who was laying there dead without hope, and he touched me, quickened me by his power. In tenderness he sought me. Let's sing this together.